Blog Talk Radio.
Keep your head.
Keep your head.
To the sky. Keep your head.
Keep your
Hallelujah, and welcome to Wisdom Wednesday. I am Elder V, and calling from California, Northern California. This is the House of Torah, and it's a pleasure to be with you. Don't really have it locked into a time right now. Sometimes we're here in the morning, sometimes we're here in the evening. Whenever Most High can make a way for us to be able to come to you, what we will do is be consistent and be sincere about the word and the message. You are tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and Wisdom Wednesday is brought to you by Al Mahoida at Last Ministries, House of Israel, Deliverance Assembly. And we endeavor to bring you lessons, encouragement, exhortation, and keep you true to the Most High's word. His word is the Torah and the Tanakh, and confirmed by the epistles written by the apostles and the life, work, and ministry of Yeshua HaMashiach, whom this world knows as Jesus Christ, a form of that Jesus Christ. But we love him, we worship him, we praise him, we follow him, and we pray to our Abba, our Daddy, Yah, because we believe in deliverance, believe in the Holy Spirit, believe in being transformed. We believe in moving beyond culture. The mission statement is to restore the cultural identity of the original Hebrew man, one asleep mind at a time. But it's not enough to stay there with the knowledge. You must go beyond culture and begin to understand who Christ was, the work he performed, why he performed it, and receive it so that you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. Things that the Most High said. Let's pray before we start this lesson, this Bible study. Before I hop in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and may thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. I pray that everyone under the sound of my voice that hears this broadcast is blessed, inspired, encouraged, and doing well and persevering until the end, like you have told us and asked us to do, to be strong, keep our hands strong, stop reacting, responding, but be steadfast and unmovable. We thank you for the Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, that guides us and leads us, for the fruits and gifts of the Spirit, for the stamina, endurance, and strength, which all comes from you. Father, we love you, we adore you, we praise you, and we magnify you for this word falling on good ground, good soil. We thank you, and we love you. So be it. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm laughing because the world and some of these Christian churches are calling today Ash Wednesday, which is something that came from the Catholic Church, where down in the Mardi Gras, they would call it Fat Tuesday, and you would go and do all the things that you want to hurry up and do, all the sins you want to commit. Some of the most lewd acts take place on Fat Tuesday, and then they go to the Catholic Church, and now even these Baptist churches and Pentecostal churches, and put some ashes on their forehead. And the scripture tells us clearly that he gave us beauty for ashes. You need to know that. He gave us beauty for ashes. We don't need to participate in Ash Wednesday. That's something that's pagan, where you give up something that's not a real fast. You give up something for 40 days or a sacrifice, something, some type of replacement or repentance. It's on the internet. You can look it up to see what it is, but that practice is not of Yah. It's not of Scripture. The only thing that he has commissioned us to do in that capacity is we have the Day of Atonement, which is a day of fasting, or when we call a solemn assembly. That's what's important for him. And there's many things that we all need to learn to give up outside of Ash Wednesday. He said, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset you. The scripture I'm talking about, referring to, is Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, where he said, instead of ashes, he'll give you the oil of joy. And instead of mourning, he's given us beauty for ashes. Ashes is something that's been burnt up, consumed. That's why we always hear about the phoenix rising from the ashes, the remains of something that's been destructed, that's been tattered, torn, withered, burnt, that just decimated. And when we talk about a phoenix rising from the ashes, it's something that comes from nothing. We don't want to put the ashes on our head because, see, when we are truly repentant, as David did, he put on sackcloth and ashes all over his head to show a sign of humility. And true humility will cause you to pull out of this world and all of your sins, not just for 40 days. So I just want to get that in there a little bit about these ashes, because this is not Ash Wednesday. This is Wisdom Wednesday for me. Numbers 19 and 10 said, the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. So he delivers a part of ashes of a heifer he didn't even want us to touch, and you're letting people put a symbol, it's idolatry, on your forehead to demonstrate that you're doing something or participating in something. When in Matthew's the 6th chapter, he said, let your giving be in secret, even let your fasting, your praying be in secret. Don't do as the heathens do, that do things for show to be seen, because then you have your reward if you've done that. He shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. That was talked about in Leviticus. We would put ashes on our head when it was time for crying, fasting, and to really be repentant. When we really wanted to repent for our sins. So it's not something that we annually do as we give up cookies or beer or sex for just 40 days. That's what these people are doing. Various things. After they became abominable the night before. It's pagan practice. We don't participate in those type of things. We stick to the word of Yah, what he commands and what he deems is necessary. So let me put that down real quick for the people that are tuning in. No Ash Wednesday. Hashtag No Ash Now. I got that saved. I'm sorry. Thank you for sparing with me. Today I want to go to Genesis the 16th chapter. I want to bring out today, look at how easily we become impatient with the process and waiting on Yah. It's amazing that sometimes it's been said that in order to achieve your goals, it's best to make short-term goals. And short-term goals can fall into the time period of anywhere from 1 day to 6 months. But 6 months, your short-term goal should not take you no more than 6 months. Long-term goals go outside of 6 months. And you can stack up a bunch of short-term goals that will actually get you to the process of achieving your long-term goals. I say all that to say because we as believers should have a series of short-term goals in our life that would where we demonstrate and exhibit patience, because he said, in patience possess ye your soul. And we know that these short-term goals will help us to become the man and woman of Yah, the couple, the person of Yah, the Most High God, that he wants us to be, but there are things that we must kill off in our life. That's why you hear me being so adamant about the scripture that says, lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset you. There are some things you may have to work on continuously because you don't realize that some of these things aren't going to go away until you change a lifestyle, a relationship, a friendship, or the places you go or the job you have. And this might become a short-term goal in order for you to achieve the long-term goal of seeing our Savior's face and making it into the kingdom. Hallelujah. So that six-month thing is important to me and very intriguing to me, because a lot of times we're waiting on a manifestation of a prayer request or a promise or a healing, deliverance, or breakthrough. And it could be 5 months and 20 days or 29 days, and we will give up, get mad, fall out, lose patience, lose sight, because we don't have integrity. We're emotionally challenged, and everything is based on our emotions. And the moment things get rocky, like the boat did when the disciples were in the hull of the ship, and Christ was in the hull of the ship sleeping peacefully while the boat was rocking. And if you're not demonstrating peace of mind and sanctity of spirit when turmoil and havoc clamor tries to wreak havoc in your life, then you are not at the place of peace that Christ did not see being exhibited by the disciples on that ship. Even to the point where Peter was walking the water, but the moment he took his eyes off of Yeshua, he began to sink. It's so easy to be distracted. And you will turn the distraction easily into something personal about you. But at the end of the day, it's all about Yeshua, because we represent the kingdom of heaven. And I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if you believe what you read, then you will learn how to stand fast in the liberty wherewith you have been made free. Amen. Amen. You learn to stay in the place of peace, in the path of peace. But so often, as we're going to see in this lesson, as we look at Sarah, that we begin to intervene and diagnose and overanalyze the situation and try to figure out what God is doing and what he has done and the way he wants us to go about doing things, when this was never what he said. Because see, he said, in all thy ways acknowledge me and I shall direct thy path, because he's a jealous God. The Most High is, and he's not going to let anybody get any credit for anything he does in his time when he knows that you're prepared. But when he sees you constantly going back to the same old attitude, he knows you're not ready. When he sees that you go back to the same vices, to the same pains, to the same complaining, or to the same why me, he knows you're not ready. But he's got to keep you in the grind and in the mill until he can peel off the things and situations and problems and residue and scales that you have on you that will not allow you to become from caterpillar to butterfly. That's right. You must die. There is something known as, and I don't know why Janet Jackson is trying to steal this up in Las Vegas, but there's something known as a metamorphosis. And a caterpillar, when it spins a cocoon around itself and it actually is in the process of transforming, it dies as a caterpillar in order to become a butterfly. But there had to be a spinning of a web, which can sometimes be a symbology for confrontation, chaos, spinning of the web. And then it's in that process that when you're caught up in that, that you have to learn how to die to yourself. When you can let water drip off your back like you're a duck, right? When the darts and arrows that are shot at you, you realize they can't faze you, that Psalms 91 is applicable to you, that the arrows, the fiery darts, that they'll go right by you and will not hurt you, harm you, or faze you. He's trying to grow you up in the midst of your so-called trials. Trials come to make you strong. Trials come to help you learn yourself. Trials get you to die out, because there can be no blossoming and breaking through as a butterfly until you have completely died out to what you used to be. And if there's an inkling of the old, there can be no new. Let us lay aside every weight. When I was a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Let's analyze this story. And let's go ahead and get into it. Because I want to break down some things from this lesson. Genesis 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai.
Where the big mistake came from, because instead of him being obedient to the prophecy that came in the previous chapter, where he said that he was going to birth a nation through him and give him a son, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he began to listen to his wife, who began to say, wait a minute, I can't have a child, because what did she say in that first verse? God, the Most High Yah, has made me barren. Yeah, you were barren because of the age you were at. That's why you laughed when you were prophesied to and told you would have a child. And you said, no, he made me this way. True enough, he made you that way, but he did say that it was going to happen. And what was supposed to happen then was, I'm not doing nothing, not touching nothing. What I'm going to do is receive it and wait on Yah. But when even she got impatient and spoke, and then Abraham, began to listen to her, he said, maybe you're right, but let me say this real quick. But as a man, that wasn't nothing but come up. He like, oh, you gonna let me have another woman? Y'all know it ain't too many men today that their wife said, you can go ahead and lay with my best friend, my girlfriend, my handmaid, my servant, because I can't do this for you. It's cool. Go ahead and do it. It's a bunch of you no good, horny Negroes that pretend to forgive me for saying that. But see, you have to think about lust of the flesh, pride of life, lust of the eye. These are the three sins, and this is what happens. But what I'm also seeing is impatience. Proverbs, the third chapter, told us that in all your ways acknowledge him, and that we must also learn how to wait on him. They that wait on Yah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. You've got to wait on him. There is an art to waiting. There's a song I love by Stephen Curtis Chapman that says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am Yah. What does that mean? What it means, and it's a scripture too, what it means is stop moving, getting uncomfortable, jittery, and impatient, and watch me perform it when I get ready. And we just don't know how to wait until that time. All we're required to do is worship him and praise him while we wait. They that wait. I heard it said like this one time. There's many different forms of waiting. And you probably never thought about this, but when you wait on tables, what are you doing? You're serving the table. When you're classified as a waiter, what are you? You're a server. How do I wait? I learn to serve. You don't wait and sit back and twiddle your thumbs and go like that with your fingers. No, your waiting is the process of serving. So when you say, I'm not going to serve and I'm done because of your emotions or you're upset, that's not waiting. That's just like, I'm not going to do nothing. It's a collective, collaborative effort. While you're serving me, worshiping me, praising me, I'm performing and moving on your behalf, and I will do it in the right time. Preached the message before called I Heard You the First Time that has to do with Daniel. I believe it's the 10th chapter where he prayed and the answer didn't come for 21 days. Your answer may not come for 6 months. It may not come for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, but in the process, will you wait? Will you serve? Or will you turn into Sarah? Well, maybe this is what God's trying to do. Who told you to figure it out when he said, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge me? That's in Proverbs, the third chapter. This is where we go wrong because it said, who told you to think? That's where you went wrong. I think, no, nobody asked you to think. That's where you went wrong. And the one listening, that's where you went wrong. Because if you heard him the first time, and you know he heard you the first time, then you stay right there and you're not moved. But the moment he listened to her, and he was given an opportunity to do something that he knows his flesh would enjoy, he jumped on top of it. And what did they do? Maximize the problem to the point where the Most High had to turn around and say, look what you done did. You've created a whole nother nation of people, which was not my plan. Now I got to bless them, but they're going to be wild men. Let's listen to this.
And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes.
The moment Hagar got pregnant, she was like, what we need her for? I'm digging this, being with you. Why don't you get her out the picture? And then Sarah realized she messed up. Now, you know, like I said earlier, that man, brothers, you know, you'd be like, what? For me? And you don't mind? It's cool. I'll be right back. And then between the two, which is why you know it ain't meant to be, can be having no two women in one household. And for you brothers that believe in having double two wives and all that, that's against the Most High's will. He only took out one rib. And this is what will, there's a natural inclination for a woman to despise another woman and become jealous of the time spent with her over the other one, et cetera, et cetera. She became despised. Because Hagar was probably like, well, I gave you your first son. What we need her for? And the mistake began to happen. And you know the Most High is sitting down looking like, that's not what I told you I was going to do. You laughed at me, Sarah, when I told you that you were going to bear a son. And you thought it was impossible. And that's what we don't believe, the miracle working power of Yah, because we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power. People don't think he's still in the miracle working business. So she immediately said, my sin be upon me for having done this, because look what I've done. Now she thinks she's better than me. And it began to sink in that Sarah got ahead of God and realized that's not what he wanted. And it became a mess and chaos in the house because what? They took matters into their hands. How many of you are out there taking matters into your hands? How many of you are out there coming up with a plan B and a plan C? There are no A, B, C plans with the Most High. No, we're talking about an omnipresent, omniscient, all-knowing God that does not need a backup plan. No. Christ wasn't a backup plan. He knew what he was going to have to do with Christ before the foundation of the earth because he knows you all, but he gives you an opportunity, as he does many times, to get it right. You don't sit up here and think there's things that he didn't know were going to transpire or what decision you were going to make, how you were going to think. Who can know the mind of God, the scripture said. When you start making backup plans, you start exhibiting a lack of faith, and you don't have the patience to wait for what you believe and to work towards the goal because you have no short-term goals. There should be no backup plan if this doesn't work. You doubting yourself, you doubting God, you doubting the manifestation, that's a lack of faith. Let's hear some more.
The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hot.
So, Abraham knew to stay about that mess. Well, you gave her to me. She in your hands. I mean, you don't want her to be with me. You mad. I mean, you my first wife. So, I mean, you gave her to me. So go ahead and deal with her. And you know, Sarah turned around and beat this woman. Scripture says she dealt with her hardly, harshly. She beat the woman out the camp. She beat the woman down, something that many of you women would do. But let's back up for a minute. Is it right for her to have done that when she was the one that initiated all this and caused this to happen and put this in place? And now you want to be mad because you got in the way of what God promised and did, and you brought sin into the camp, another nation, and perverted the prophecy? And you got the nerve to beat somebody down. Think about yourself before you begin to put your mouth into a situation and put things into your hands. A lot of you women, you wives, are not meant to be fixers and fix things. A lot of you men aren't meant to jump up and try to fix things because your wife is complaining. Everybody's always trying to fix somebody else's stuff instead of just listening, praying, and discerning the mind of God. Let's listen to some more.
Play with her. She fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water.
Hagar ran into the woods. Sarah beat her so bad. But an angel had to come and minister to her because the angel knows that Hagar didn't ask for none of this mess. She was just being a handmaid, a servant. Sarah pretty much forced her into Abraham's arms. But I love how the Most High sent an angel to come and comfort her spirit because of the mistake. Do you know there's people that you have hurt? And why the scripture tells us, be careful how we entertain strangers. And pay attention to the fact that an angel came, manifest like a human, and spoke directly with her and comforted her and talked to her. Oh, saints, we got to be so careful about how we deal, talk to people, what we do to people, and what situation we put them in. Sarah, the mother of Isaac and Jacob, did this to this woman and beat this woman when she caused this problem. Don't you believe Sarah had to repent for what? Initially taking into her hands the manifestation of the prophecy of the previous chapter. Are you trying to take things into your hands and fix it? Do you have solutions and plans that will probably only make things worse? Where's the wisdom of Yah?
Wilderness. By the fountain in the way to Shur, And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai.
This is the angel talking to Hagar. What you doing? Why are you running? I mean, where you going to go? You ain't got nowhere to go to. The angel's talking to her like this. Y'all know people and strangers that talk to you and say, is everything okay? Everything all right? Be careful how you entertain strangers. Let's listen to the rest of this.
And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress.
Go home.
And submit thyself unto her hands.
Humble yourself.
And the angel of the Lord said unto her,
when somebody sets you up for failure and does you wrong and attacks you, humble yourself. What are you running for? What are you running from? Pray for those that despitefully use you.
I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall...
He's saying, I'm going to bless you, because what happened was you gave Abraham his firstborn child. So I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to bless you too. But let me tell you what your son going to be like as well.
Not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him? That's
Ishmael of the nations, of the Saudi Arabians, Iraq, Iran, all these people. These are the wild men that the Bible speaks of. Do you realize that if Sarah hadn't done that, she wouldn't have created some of the tension that we see in the Middle East right now, but prophecy knew it would come about. The Most High knew it would come about. And Hagar is the mother of the Islam nation. Now, the King James Version has changed the name. And she said, she named that place, thou God seest me. And let's see if we can find out what the name was for that. And she said, thou God seest me, which is El Roi. Meaning, thou God seest me. That's what she referred to him as El. I'm not going to get into name translations today, because a lot of it will translate over into Islam and different things like that. What nation did Ishmael become? Well, we just talked about it. Ishmael is recognized as an important prophet and patriarch of Islam. Muslims believe that Ishmael was the firstborn of Abraham, born to him from his second wife. So they've been identified. And Ishmael is recognized by Muslims as the ancestor of several prominent Arab tribes and being the forefather of Muhammad and the Islam faith, which is definitely a part of the prophetic events of the end times. Look at what was created by that madness. Let me read this. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abraham called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old. Well, if you know the story, you know that later Sarah got despised as Isaac was born, and Ishmael treated Isaac bad. She messed up again. So she said, look, Abraham, you got to get rid of Hagar and Isaac. And it hurt his heart to have to throw out his firstborn son. I preached a lesson on that too. It's called like the sacrifice of praise, that you're willing to stick with the promise as opposed to the pain and the mistake, and that he knew that the mistake had to go because that was not the prophecy and the promise of Isaac, which would lead to Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel. And because of what Sarah's wishes were, again, it's wrong, because she got jealous and envious of the way that oldest son was treating her son. But by right, the son was the prophecy of God that was promised. He was the promise. The other one was the mistake. So don't let mistakes attack the promise or foreshadow the promise to the point where you try and banish the mistakes. You created it, but it didn't go anywhere. It will multiply. And we make mistakes by getting in the way of Yah and taking things into our own hands, even when we're angry. When we're angry, a lot of us sin and do things that we can't take back. And all it does is cause a scar on your life. The only way you can get rid of that is by coming clean and being honest so that you might be healed. Can't hide that for the rest of your life. And once Yah has forgiven you, but see, when you live a lie and act like you didn't make that mistake, it'll always be there. It'll grow and it will try and taunt your promise. Deal with it now. Don't analyze how the promise is going to manifest, how God's going to bless you, or when it's going to happen. Don't try and speed it up or expedite it. It will happen in Yah's time or at the end. The promise will be taunted by the mistake, by the pain, and by your intervention. She got rid of it, Hagar, Ishmael, until this day. Deuteronomy 28, when we were sold into slavery, it was the Khazars and the Arabs. The hatred of Esau and Ishmael upon the children of Yah. Hallelujah. Well, that's my time for today. I want you to take all that into consideration. I hope this was a blessing to you. And I want you to keep the victory and be optimistic and use wisdom in all that you do. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't try to trust your heart or your emotions. Wait on Yah. Hallelujah.
Keep your head.